Just before we have the reading, we'll just pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us all here today. Thank you that we can come here. Thank you, Grant, for calling, for giving him the strength to be able to come to us today and to be able to give your word to us. Thank you for bringing Pastor and Marilyn back safely. And we pray that Pastor, as he gets ready for Sunday, we'll be with him in a couple of minutes. So Lord, I pray you'll help us to, as we're reading your word now, help us to concentrate on it. This is how you speak to us in these days. And I just pray that you'll help us to realize how powerful it is. And it could be with Uncle Paul as he comes up, please do. May you come down in power on us here this evening. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the reading's from John chapter 14, and we're going to read the whole chapter. It says John chapter 14, starting at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and he is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father, I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us, and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me, does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. So that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here.
Thank you, Andrew. Now, as I said before, as we come to these most precious passages, that I feel very much that you can only really begin to, with the aid of God's Holy Spirit, gives us one of the tips of the icebergs of great profound truths. And I'm very conscious of that with my own limited resources and how much we need the Holy Spirit to help us in the most precious and profound passages. We come to John chapter 14 tonight and from verse 25. The dark storm cloud, the gathering of this embryonic church. Was it possible that these frightened men would ever survive the next few days? Was it possible they'd survive the next few days, let alone the long years of the absence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh? Hebrews 11 describes the Lord's people as strangers and pilgrims. And very much that's what the disciples were going to feel. They were going to feel homeless refugees on the earth, looking for Christ's return. And we're exactly the same situation. We used to sing many years ago, "Whither pilgrims are you going? Going to a promised land, brought home to us again. We are pilgrims on this earth. We're going home. This Lord is not our home." We must have to ask ourselves sometimes today whether we have the heart of Abraham or the heart of Lot. Are we willing to actually dwell in tents like Abraham? Or would we rather in these days of materialism settle down in the city amongst the security and the bricks and mortar of Sodom? It's a challenge to us. We see in these chapters from John 13 that we're looking at a conversation, this final conversation when the Lord Jesus is preparing his church for his departure. And we need to listen hard. We praise God that we can be a fly on the wall, as it were, in that upper room. We have recorded for us that conversation that took place. And we've looked very briefly and simply under some R's. Just for the sake of my healing, we looked in John 13 at the role model Jesus left us of servanthood. Yes, he took his garments off and washed the disciples' feet. We saw just how much that was fulfilled, a fulfillment of Philippians 2, Christ leaving his glory and coming down to be the servant king. We looked at the realities the disciples are facing. Jesus brought home to him that he was going to leave them by the path of suffering. There were those amongst them that were going to be traitors. Even their strongest member, Peter, was going to fail and let the side down. Yes, they were weak, and the new realities were going to be tough for them. But then as we came to John 14, we looked at the remedy for the troubled hearts. Under three headings, we looked at it. We saw that Jesus sees. He knows that we're weak. He knows our frailty. We saw that Jesus secures. He secured our salvation and he secured that mansion in the skies. And we saw that Jesus is all sufficient. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Then we moved on to verses 24 to 24 under the heading of that more intimate relationship that we were going to enjoy. We saw how wonderfully Jesus says, "If you keep my word, the Father and him, indeed the whole Trinity, will come and make us their abode." Tremendous truths. Mysteries that we cannot hardly begin to look into and understand. And so we come now to this passage from verse 25, and I've headed that another R, the resources for our pilgrimage. The resources for our pilgrimage. And first of all, we see that just as in that first Passover, as the Israelites set out for that earthly pilgrimage from Egypt, so we saw that the Lord went with them in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, in a pillar of fire at night to give them light. So the Lord tells his disciples that he was going to send them his Spirit. And if you look at verse 26, we read that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. We reminded ourselves last time that the word another here is in the context of a similar, the same thing. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm sending you, as it were, an exact replacement of myself. I'm sending you my Spirit, who will teach you all things. You may be worried, disciples. I've been teaching you these last 3 years. You may be worried about what you're going to do when I leave you. But I'm going to send you the Spirit, and he will teach you all things. You read later, he will teach you all things that Christ has had you to know. And he will bring all things to their remembrance. All that Christ would have said, he will say. All that Christ would have done, he will do. All Christ was to them, he will be to them. And we saw last time the disciples could have said, but is it actually going to be better? And Jesus has said, oh yes. You're going to know me in a far more profound way. You're going to be far more blessed than with me being here now in my physical presence with you. He says the Holy Spirit will teach you all things through the Scriptures. Now, time and time again, as we go through these passages, we see the importance of the word, or words. I think it's mentioned at least a dozen times, the word. And again, it's almost that it's incorporated as part of the Trinity. We know that Jesus is the eternal Word, the Word of God. And we see that all the blessings come through the Word. And the Holy Spirit is going to teach us. You and I aren't taught today by the Holy Spirit and giving us coming and giving us fresh visions or fresh revelations. The Holy Spirit teaches us through the Word. The word that's already been given. He will teach you all things. And you might say, but in the context of Jesus saying, let not your heart be troubled, let not your heart be troubled, what's this got to do with letting your heart not be troubled? Well, there's so many ways, isn't it? I mean, first of all, we have the wonderful promises. When we turn to God's word and the Holy Spirit brings home to our hearts the reality of the promises of God, they still the troubled heart. But there are other ways in which our hearts are stilled by the Holy Spirit opening up the Word of God to us. It's warning and it's teaching us. Jesus said, if you keep my words, if you listen to what I say, we will come to you. If you just think about it, it does make, at a very rational and human level, although I say it's far more mysterious than that, a lot of logical sense. We only know each other through language. We see young people today with their mobile phones texting away. The only way you know what somebody's thinking is by what they say. The only way you're drawn nearer to a loved one is by them whispering words of love to you and sharing their intimate concerns with you. Language is the very basis of knowledge of relationship. And it is indeed through the language of God's word that he draws near to us, speaks to us, reveals himself to us. I may not be expressing that very clearly, but we do need to get hold of this, because we cannot just ignore the Bible and think we can then know God or draw near to him. It is through the word that the Lord draws near to us. Only last week, I wasn't very well at home, as you know. And someone gave me a card and just put on it Psalm 121. That almost brought tears to my eyes as I just went over in my mind the words of Psalm 121. Why? Because the words are wonderfully poetic? No. Because in some way they are theologically correct? No. Because as I just meditated again upon those lovely words of Psalm 121, I felt the very presence of God draw near to me. God has chosen to use the word as a very means of fellowship with us. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Yes, God, the Lord Jesus, has given us his Spirit that indeed he may teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance. His Spirit, Jesus, is all sufficient. So Jesus has given us his Spirit, one of the resources he's given us. He's also given us, as we move on to verse 27, his peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now if I ask you for a definition of peace, I wonder what you'd tell me. Well, you might say, it's like having a tremendous storm. The winds are howling, the trees are bending, the windows are rattling. Then suddenly the wind ceases, and there's peace. True. Or you might say, the Middle East has been torn by conflict, and then in some marvellous and miraculous way, the guns fall silent. You see both sides meeting each other and sharing. There's peace. True. Or you might say, there's this dear person who's been laid on a bed of pain for months with some serious back problem, and they've agonized and they haven't slept. And then after some surgery, the pain has gone, and they can sleep, and they know a real sense of peace. True. They're saying peace is the absence of trouble. But that's not the peace Jesus gives. Jesus gives a far more profound peace than that. We see it in the boat on the storm, don't we? The winds were raging. The waves were raging. Jesus was at peace. He was asleep. The world's definition would have said, well, there's no peace there. But Jesus' peace was there in the heart of Christ. You see, we just first of all pick up the very simple fact here. Jesus says, it's a peace I give. Now you can only give something if it belongs to you. So let's just get hold of that simple fact. The peace that Jesus gives is a peace that Jesus owns. In fact, it's a peace that Jesus has earned. You see, his going away by the way of the cross was the very means of propitiation. That profound peace that Jesus can give, of peace with God. And that, first of all, the essential part of the peace that Jesus gives is only found through the going away of Christ. He earned it. It's his peace. And if we trust in him, he gives it to us. The peace of propitiation. The free peace of knowing with our guilt and all the wrath of God has been dealt with. There's no longer now condemnation against you and me. So propitiation is one of the peace. But there are other P's. Now can you just very briefly think of some other P's that are part of God's peace that God gives us? Perseverance and preservation. Perseverance through God's grace and the preservation of God. Two more P's, right? You have two there, really, right? Any others? The providence of God. A tremendous sense of peace that can lead to a Christian. The providence of God. The presence of God. Tremendous peace that will give us, knowing that God is with us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well done. The prospect that God assures us of an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled reserved in heaven for us. Power? Yes, it's through God's power we can have peace. I'm sure there are others. If you remember Sam McKay's preaching, one of these was one of his favourite letters from preaching. Anyway, you've got the message. These are all gifts of Christ. They're all gifts of Christ. And are all in a sense totally incidental to circumstances. We can never say all things are against me. What we can say is all things are for me. That is tough sometimes, isn't it? Very tough. But we pray God to give us the grace. In whatever circumstances we find ourselves, let us say, I know that all things work together for good, for them that love God and according to his purpose. Yes, we have tears, we have grief. We are buffeted by the storms, but like that foolish and wise builder, the foundation should hold secure through God's grace. The world can't guarantee its gifts, not as the world gives, give I unto you. But Christ guarantees his peace. So the resources he provides in his going away, the gift of his other self, the Spirit, the gift of peace that he has earned and owned. Jesus is all sufficient. The third resource he gives us, verse 28, we may find this a little bit different. I'll get to stop it. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. Now this is where I feel I'm treading on holy ground, very insufficient for this. Once again we glimpse the mystery of Christ. One person, two natures. We have to bear in mind as we look at this verse, that here we have the eternal God, the creator of heaven and earth. We read in Colossians, it's through Christ, through the Word, that the world is created. He's eternal God from everlasting to everlasting. In his divine nature, has no beginning. But in his human nature, he had a conception. One person, two natures. And he says, I am going to the Father. That was his right. He had willingly laid aside his glory and come to this earth. But now he says, I'm going to the Father. He's going to go back to his glory. That was his by right. It was his right as the eternal Son of God. But also as the perfect man. There was also no impediment to him to return. Glory. We have to grip, don't we, that Jesus is equal. The eternal Son of God was equal with the Father. And yet he says here, if you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. He there is speaking as the Son of Man. Because we read in Philippians, don't we, that, just quote, and I'll quote it from the NIV here, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in likeness, in human likeness. So here Jesus is saying, as the Son of Man, he's now going to the Father, and in this situation, who's greater? Father is greater than I. He's the one that sent him. Jesus was the servant king. And so he's now saying to his disciples, I'm returning to my Father. If you love me, you would rejoice. You'd be glad. Don't you see, disciples, that this has been the most humbling and pilgrimage for me on this earth? If you really love me, wouldn't you rejoice that I'm going to back to the Father, back to my glory? But above all that, he's bringing home to them, again, this additional resource. He's saying that the very fact he's going away is the very means by which he's going to come to them. His going away is the very means by which he's going to come to them in the most wonderful way. If Jesus was still here on earth, and he was now in the upper room of the disciples in Jerusalem. He wouldn't be here. We might have the Spirit of God amongst us, but Jesus himself would be in his body amongst the disciples. But it's sort of very fact of him going away, that he could come back in his spirit and be with his people wherever they are. He could be with the church at here, at Temple, at Bethlehem, in the Philippines, in China today where there's such tremendous growth. The Lord Jesus is present with his people everywhere now. What a tremendous gift for our earthly pilgrimage. To know that wherever we are, whatever the time is, the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. And he's only with us because he went away by the way of the cross. But Jesus says, yes, I've given you the teacher. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I'm giving you my peace. And indeed, I'm giving you myself. I'm going to come back to you through my Spirit. And in verse 29 you read, and now I've told you before it comes, when it does come to pass, you may believe. Now I'm going to suggest that this verse gives us another insight into a tremendous resource that Jesus has given us. This is just one facet of it, that Jesus has given us his word. We've already mentioned the precious promises of Jesus are a great source of comfort. But just think about this. When Janet and I were away in the New Forest, I bought a little guide. We were going to do lots of walks. We did one walk, actually. As we got this guide out, we found the right car park and got the compass out to try and work out which direction we should be walking. There was no path. There's just bushes and brambles, and anyway, compass said that way, and the guidebook said that way, so we pushed our way through the undergrowth, and eventually came across this little bridge across a stream, and it said that in the guidebook. Now you see what I'm saying? By finding something the guidebook got right, build up our confidence that the guidebook will be right for other things. And Jesus is saying, I have told you these things. I've told you what's going to happen. I've told you I'm going to be betrayed. I've told you I'm going to be given into the hands of wicked men. I'm going to be put to death and crucified. But when it comes to pass, you will believe. You don't need to be knocked sideways. You don't need to have your peace taken away from you. Because I've already told you what's coming to pass. I've given you my word. And if we take that further, you see the tremendous gift of God's word. The prophecies in God's word. We don't need to be dismayed by what's happening today in the world. We don't need to be dismayed by what we see in the Middle East. We don't need to be dismayed by the attacks on the church in this land and the increasing hostile attacks in the media. We don't need to be dismayed. Because Jesus said, I've told you what's going to happen. And I've told you that when it comes to pass, you'll believe. And trust me, you won't get knocked sideways. I mean, for example, Jesus' word, the word of God says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Now we've all known something of that in this fellowship over the last 12 months in different ways. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So what happens? When something goes wrong in our lives, like the dear sadness for David and Elaine just recently and others that have had, does it knock us sideways and say, well, this can't, I can't be a child of God if this is happening to me? No. Because we say, this is exactly what God has said would happen. And in fact, it's a seal of God's love to me. So, this is another great resource. His word. Telling us what's going to happen so that we can believe and trust him. Day by day and for the future. We have the teacher, we have peace, we have Christ, we have the word. Finally, verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing with me. Let's just be clear, Satan doesn't rule the world. God rules the world. Satan rules the world of unbelievers. God rules the planet, if I'm trying to make clear. Satan actually rules the world of unbelievers. But he's saying, the ruler of this world is coming. This great contest is going to take place. Satan himself has come to do his works. And in a sense, it was at the most crucial point of Christ's ministry. Christ was actually going to offer himself up to death. What better opportunity could Satan have to destroy Christ and the church forever? It was given to Satan on a plate, it would seem. The battle royal was about to begin. This was, if you might put it, and put it carefully, in a sense, this was Christ's worst moment. Yet, the devil could not triumph over Christ. Christ was hanging on the cross. All seemed against him, in his bodily weakness. His father turned his back on him. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yet still, Satan didn't triumph. Christ triumphed. And triumphed forever. He gained the victory. At his very weakest moment, Christ gained the victory. The devil was put to an open shame. Were you there? I was, through God's grace. And I know the victory, and can expect the victory, because I was in Christ, and triumphed over Satan. If we are in Christ, then we are safe. Evil will not find any triumph. And as we leave that room, that dark night, with the disciples, are we aware, as we step out into the darkness that evening, that our future, our life hangs with Christ on that cross, either to failure or to victory? Praise God, it was to victory. Thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the resources he provides in his going away, the teacher, his peace, himself, his word, his victory. Jesus, all sufficient. But just finally, almost like a perfect picture, we started at the beginning of this upper room experience with a role model. And we finish in the last verse with a role model. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and that the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Let us arise and go from here. Christ has taught his disciples earlier, hasn't he? And he's taught us, if you love me, keep my commandments. And now Christ is proving to his disciples, I love my Father. I'm going to keep his commandments. And so they leave their upper room. When we consider all that Christ has done for us, how he has pledged so many resources to our aid, are we prepared tonight to continue to shun the lure of making this world our home and step out in faith into the unknown future as faithful disciples of Christ and pilgrims looking for that eternal city? Jesus says to us tonight, arise. Let us go from here.